do somewhat of the same things every year. Savannah, what's one of your Christmas traditions? On Christmas morning, sausage and cheese biscuits. How about that? We do sausage balls on Christmas morning. So I tell you what we'll do. I'll eat, and then I'll come over to the Dodds house, and we'll eat there too. How about that? That's a good tradition. Who else has traditions? You guys do certain things. Judy, I did not even see you were here. I'm glad to see you're here tonight. I mean that. Somebody else have Christmas traditions? Something you do? Way in the back there. Who is that? Jada? On Christmas morning, she'll fix pancakes. That's neat. That's a good tradition. It sure is. Somebody else tonight? Christmas tradition? Miss Vida? All your family comes on Christmas Eve. So the whole family goes. This is the first year they all go to the daughter's house on Christmas Eve. Over time, it's kind of a changing of the guards, isn't it, that takes place. It is. Somebody else tonight on this side, what are some Christmas traditions? Anybody? Charity? You go to Waffle House in the morning. You know, we actually go to Waffle House on Christmas night, typically, because that's the only thing that's open on Christmas night. Yeah, that's a good tradition. I like that tradition a lot. Anybody else have a Christmas tradition, things you typically do? Brother John? What time is that usually in the day that you do that? Well, you can't remember. That is a good tradition. Chris? On Christmas morning. How about that? That is a good tradition. Josh? Yeah. Yes. That's quite a tradition. Now I know. Somebody else? Anybody with another tradition? Yeah? Well, let me tell you one about how many make it's kind of traditional. It may not be exactly the same time during the season, but how many of you make it a tradition that somewhere during the Christmas season you watch It's a Wonderful Life? Does anybody do that other than our family? Somewhere during the Christmas time, of course, with our schedule, it's usually quite a bit hectic, but somewhere during the Christmas season, and it could be even after Christmas when we go up to Illinois, somewhere in there we watch It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie. I love it. You know, I like watching it just once a year, but I love watching it. You know, there's a lot of truth to It's a Wonderful Life. When you study it and study the message, there's a lot of untruth when you think about how it describes angels and the ringing of the bells. Don't believe that. That's not true. They don't get their wings when the bells ring. But there is a lot of, it probably ruined Christmas for a lot of you right there. But there is a lot of truth as far as the effect that your life has and being able, if you could take yourself out of the picture, the influence. God uses us in greater ways than typically we think. And to me, when you study It's a Wonderful Life, you think about It's a Wonderful Life, Paul kind of uses that reasoning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He uses kind of the same philosophical thought. If this did not happen, then what would the effect on humanity be if this event did not happen? Well, he is addressing mainly it through all of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. The fact is, the resurrection would never have happened had Christmas, the first Christmas, not happened. So in reference to this, I want to ask you the question tonight. What if, and this is important because I think that some of us in here take the message of Jesus Christ for granted. We hear the world attack it and we hear it so lightly treated after a while that we start to think it's really no big deal. I want you to think for just a minute what this world would be like for you and me if Jesus Christ had never come, if he had never been born. So let's just step through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and begin reading at verse 13. He says, now, let's back up to verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There was a big controversy going on now. The Sadducees had kind of entered into the church and the fact that they taught there was no resurrection. This was one of the first times, Gnosticism was another way, But this is one of the first times you'll see liberal theology, a questioning of classic Christian doctrine entering in. And it was very, very early in the Christian church. And the teaching was a kind of traditional liberal Jewish doctrine that there is no such thing as a resurrection. There is no second. There is no life after death in the area of our physical bodies coming back from the grave. Well, Paul attacks this directly, and he says, starting in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." Think about this for just a second. If Jesus Christ had never been born, if Christmas is officially closed, then there's never been a resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's never been a burial of Jesus Christ. There's never been a death of Jesus Christ. When the other night I was watching the History Channel, and they did a little preview of a show that they talk about the Bible in. And when they do this little preview, it's unbelievable, just in a little 15-second spot, how many different ways they attack the authority of the Word of God. Talking about how the Bible was just a collection, that none of the gospel writers even knew Jesus Christ, or that the Virgin Mary, she was not a virgin when Jesus Christ was born. That's a hoax. And how Jesus Christ was married to Mary Magdalene. I mean, they literally drug up any way that they could attack the Word of God. Well, let me tell you something. That is not something to just casually overlook, or something to even sit around and delve into. Because I want you to understand, in just a moment, I want you to see just exactly what that means. For those of us who are kind of dallying around with this doubting of Jesus Christ, I just want you to consider for just a second all that that truly means to you and me. Number one, there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's not just any Christmas being gone. There's no Sundays. There's no worship on Sundays. We worship on the first day of the week in lieu of the resurrection of Christ. There's no Easter time. There's no Resurrection Sunday specifically celebrated. There's no Good Friday, though I believe he was crucified on Wednesday. There's no time of recognizing. There was no death for you and my sin. He says if Christ was never born, then there's no resurrection. He takes it a step further. Look at verses 14 through 16. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Catch the end of verse 14. If Christmas had never come, and then therefore the resurrection has never taken place, he could not have risen for the dead, then that means that you and my faith is absolutely in vain. There is no Christianity. There is no Word of God. There is no Jesus Christ to place your trust in. There is no God who keeps his promises. There are none of those things. They don't exist. It's a huge fallacy. So when you hear someone bringing up these type of thoughts, I will tell you, for me, I take it very personally. Very personally. Jesus Christ to me is not an ideology. Jesus Christ to me is not just a belief system. It's not just a religion. Jesus Christ to me is a person who came. He was God himself, and he came to earth, and he died for me, and he rose for me. That is something very personal and very real. So when you're attacking the truth of Jesus Christ, you're attacking everything that I build my faith upon. There's a third. He says, not only is your faith in vain, not only could Jesus Christ not have risen from the dead, but if Christmas had never taken place, look at verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." This is a key point, because if you're holding on to the fact that, or the thought that somehow you're going to work your way to heaven, forget it. Paul makes it very strong here. If Jesus Christ was never born, therefore Jesus Christ never died. Jesus Christ never proved the acceptance of his sacrifice by his resurrection. Then, my friend, you and I are sunk. We are going to die in our sins. There is no hope of forgiveness. There is no hope of restitution. There is no hope of making peace with God. None. You can live as righteous a life as you want to. It's going to be all fruitless. It's not going to mean a thing. It's not going to get you any closer to God. You might as well live in sin. You might as well live it to its hilt. At least you're going to be honest in that, you know, why live righteously? Because what are morals except just man kind of imposing his rules on everyone around us? By the way, that's a common humanistic philosophy now. So that when you hear someone say, well, you know, truth is simply relative. Young people, when you hear someone say this, that, well, truth is just relative. You know, your truth, Matthew, is not my truth. And my truth may not be Jarrett's truth. You know, we all have to just kind of understand one another. Understand what is being said there. It is couched in very nice terms. And a guy like Bill Maher make people look very stupid and very intimidating. Colbert Report and the comedy News Central, all that. And you might buy into that junk. But let me tell you what they're doing. They are stripping all truth of the price that Jesus Christ paid for you and me. They are making a mockery of the death and blood of Jesus Christ. It is not a small thing. And just because it brings a chuckle for us, understand when truth becomes relative, Jesus Christ said that truth, there again, truth is not relative. Truth, literally, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He embodies truth. So when they say, well, you know, your truth, my truth, everybody's truth, it's all just truth. No, truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is truth itself. The only relative part to truth is the fact that you and I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth. If Jesus Christ was never born, then Christ could not have risen from the dead. Our faith is all in vain. The entire world is lost in their sins. And you need to understand this. Look at verse 18 at what he says. It's a very serious note he puts in verse 18. He says, then Christ was never born, then the resurrection has never taken place. And if the resurrection has never taken place, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Well, I believe that we're all going to go to a better place. No, my friend, you must understand that loved one, that dear one that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior years and years ago, that perhaps at this time of the year you sat at the knee of, and the grandfather, the grandmother taught you the Word of God. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is not true. Perhaps that child that you held in your arms that you'll never be able to hold again. That mother, that father that raised you, that guided you in the Word of God. And yet we so flippantly handle the Word of God now. Well, let me be very clear with you. If Jesus Christ was never born, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ never took place, according to that, you'll never see them again. This is it. And that's the reason that humanists, the greatest hope they can come up with, is that there's nothing. We're here, and we're not. So eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you may die. No. Let me tell you what's very wrong about that statement. You ready? Eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow you will die. And there's nothing after that. It's annihilation. So tonight, when you hear the world mocking Jesus Christ, when you hear them making fun of Jesus Christ because He is the purpose of this season, understand exactly all that they're saying to you. Because that leads us to the last point. If Christ had never been born, there's no resurrection for the dead. Our faith is in vain. The entire world is lost in its sin. Our believing loved ones who have gone before us, they're not in heaven. They're nowhere. Which leads us to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if Jesus Christ, our Christianity, really only goes so far as this world, then we really are the fools. I mean, we really are the fools. What's the point? But here's what I love about this passage of Scripture. He goes down from verse 13 all the way down to verse 19 so that he can come to verse 20 to make a very conclusive statement. You know why Paul can make this statement? Because on the Damascus Road, he saw with his own eyes the truth verified in the person of Christ. So in verse 20, he makes this statement. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." I love it. You know, he doesn't mince any words. He steps out. He just states it. By the way, can I tell you something? Don't ever be apologetic for telling the truth. Don't ever be mousy. Young people, don't ever be mousy about telling the truth of what you believe. Don't ever be mousy about Jesus Christ. Because the world and the hope of this world is dependent upon this. We have no hope if there is no Jesus Christ. If truth is simply relative, then we are the biggest fools of all humanity. But the fact is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the fact that he was risen from the dead means that he was buried in a tomb. And that means that he died for your and my sins, which means that Christmas is not just a historical fact, it is a spiritual fact. And in that, my friends, we can't just take it to the bank. We can take that to eternity, because that is truth. I'm done. This afternoon, I called Melvin Cordes. Many of you may know him. Melvin sits right over about where Brother Don Edwards is sitting back there on Sunday mornings. Melvin just kind of slips in now on Sunday morning, kind of slips out. He doesn't come to church on nights because he's an elderly gentleman. He can't see very well at nighttime to drive. He lives quite a ways back on the backside of Eva. But he comes faithfully every Sunday. That wasn't always the case with Melvin Cordes, that he was quiet when he came to church. He was a pastor for many, many years, very faithful man of God for many, many years. I talked to him today, and I said, "Brother Melvin, how are you doing? How are things going?" And he said, he always calls me Brother Shane. He goes, "Brother Shane, I'm doing very well. Thank you so much for calling." He goes, "I will tell you, it's a little hard. Understand this about Brother Melvin. Over the past two Christmases, it's been a very tough time for him. 2 years ago at this time of year, our fireplace room has a little cross with a little plaque on it, and it says, 'In memory of Kevin Cordes.' Kevin's his oldest son. He has three children, two boys and a girl. Kevin was his oldest son. A lot of the trim work that you see in this auditorium, Kevin put into place in this auditorium. It was two Christmases ago that Kevin tragically died. It was just 1 year later, never knowing this was going to take place. 1 year later, in June of that year, his wife Martha, a very faithful, godly lady, was diagnosed with cancer. That next Christmas season, his wife, last year, died. Brother Shane, I will tell you, it's a little tough. This is the first Christmas that, you know, I've not had my wife and my son." He made a great statement after this. He said, "But you know, Brother Shane, I don't know what people who don't have Christ do in times like this. But I will tell you for me that Christ has given me great hope, because I know that I will see them again one day." He goes, "What do people," he asked me a question, "what do people do that don't have that?" I said, "Brother Melvin, I don't know. I guess they drink it away or shoot it away or laugh it away or escape it away. I don't know. I don't know how they handle it. Or they just simply just try to ignore it and push it off." And he goes, "Aren't you glad we don't have to think that way?" I said, "I sure am, Brother Melvin." He goes, "Hey, next week I'm going out to see my daughter. Many of you might know Heather. She's married to Josh Tyson. They have a great church out in Las Vegas. He goes, I'm going over to see them. He goes, you know, the great thing about it is he's telling people, by the hundreds, you should see this church, Brother Shane. It's awesome. By the hundreds, he's telling people about what we know. And I know that Jesus Christ has saved me. And I know that I will see Kevin and Martha again. He goes, isn't that great? He's just talking now. I said, that's great, Brother Melvin. He goes, well, I better go. I love you, Brother Shane. Goodbye. If Christ had never been born, that kind of conversation can never take place. But you understand this. Christ was born. And being born, he died. And being dead, he was buried. And being buried, he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, so that you and I could be with him for eternity. And then that is the hope of Christmas. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you tonight. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know who here is struggling in these areas of doubt. Lord, I don't know who here is, but we've become accommodating to the world around us. And it's almost as if it's really no big deal that, Lord, multiculturalism has almost changed into polytheism. That, Lord, we believe in many different truths. And yet, Lord, your birth, your death, and your resurrection say something very different. And Lord, I thank you that it says something very different, that you are risen, that you're seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, that Lord, one day you're coming for your own, and we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that we live in that now, that when we walk out of here, that our hearts are full of the peace and the joy, the love and the hope that can only come from a God who sent his only begotten Son. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you came. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's just sing this little